Great to be back at Grace of Heaven and Church. It's my joy and privilege to be here. I'm Brian Jeremy, and I'm an almost finished seminary student, hopeful to be done in just a few more months. So happy to bring the Word of God to the body of Christ today. And our text today is from Jeremiah chapter 31. And as you're turning there, let me just give you a little bit of context of what has gone on, not only just in Jeremiah, but actually in the whole of the Old Testament up until this part. Jeremiah has been sent by God to Judah. Okay, so Israel, divided kingdom, right? And Jeremiah has been sent to be a prophet to the divided kingdom, and specifically to Judah. And this was about 900 years after the Exodus, okay? So just to give you a little timeline, a chronological picture of what's gone on here. So the Exodus, God brought Israel out of slavery to Egypt, and 900 years later, he sends Jeremiah to the divided kingdom, to Judah, to proclaim the word of the Lord to them. So now it's about 586, 87 BC. And here is where we are so far. So since the Exodus, there's been lots of unfaithfulness to God and his covenant that was established on Mount Sinai by his grace. And in fact, it was his grace that led them out of slavery to Egypt, right? And he has sent them prophets, priests, and even a few good kings to continue to plead with them to return in faithfulness to their God who had brought them out of slavery in Egypt. Well, now God's patience has come to an end. In fact, now Judah is going off into exile in Babylon. And of course, Jeremiah is known, of course, as the weeping prophet, right? So he is weeping, but in all of his woe and weeping and all of this despair, there is a message of hope. Though they had for 900 years broken the covenant of God time and time and time again in so many ways, God in his mercy is promising now a new covenant. And so we come to our text today, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. This is the word of the Lord. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us now open our eyes that we may see the marvelous new covenant, the new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied about, that marvelous new covenant in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Louis Washensky. Everybody knows Louis Washensky. Louis Washensky had heart failure. And unless something was done about it, he was going to die. So Christian Bernard in 1967 performed the very first human-to-human successful heart transplant. And after the transplant, Dr. Bernard said to Washensky, he said, "Mr. Washensky, do you want to see your old heart?" And Washensky was, I think he was kind of caught off guard. And he says, "Well, yeah, I guess so." So Bernard walks over to the shelf in his office where Washensky's heart is in a jar. And he takes this jar off the shelf and takes it to Mr. Washensky and says, "Here, here's your old heart." Washensky didn't know what to say. He just sat there and he looked at it and he looked at it. And finally he said, "So this is what gave me so much problem. This is my failed heart." Well, Israel had heart failure as well. They had taken a vow before God to love Him and to walk in His ways. But after taking that covenant vow to be faithful to God, it became clear that their hearts were just not in the relationship. Now, God had always defined His relationship with human beings in the terms of a covenant. And, you know, we as a culture don't really think too much about covenants. But the best example of a covenant is, of course, the covenant of marriage. It's the deepest of relationships. And God describes His covenant with Israel in these very terms. Did you see that in the passage? "Though I was a husband to them." And of course, when God is something, He is perfect. He was the perfect husband in this relationship, in this supposedly loving relationship. He repeatedly says this throughout Scripture: "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And that's the best definition of covenant that we can have. A covenant is a deep relationship where God, a biblical covenant is a deep relationship where God promises to be our God, to be God to us. And then we, in return, promise to be His people, to live and act and be as He wants us to be. God vows to love us. We vow to love God. It's intimate. It's an intimate relationship initiated by God. And there are terms, right? There are terms of the covenant. "I will be your God." God promises to be your God. And we, in turn, promise to be His people. And in doing that, we promise that we will, with all our heart, love Him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? Isn't that the law, the summary of the law? That we will love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that our neighbor as ourselves. Well, God promises a covenant, and He promises a new covenant. So we define the terms of covenant. Now let's look at what He means by new. And it's called new, but it's not like the old covenant, the covenant with law in it, is totally, you know, we got rid of that, don't have to worry about law anymore. Because what does God say? That He will write His law on our hearts. He will write His Torah on our hearts. So it's new because it goes deeper. It gets to the very root cause of our deepest problems as human beings. It got to the deepest root cause of Israel's problems, but not just Israel, but every human being, all of us. And our problem is what? Heart failure. We're born with a heart that has failed to love God as He has laid out for us. We don't submit to His word naturally. We don't want God. We want self, right? That's our natural, what we're naturally born into. So the new covenant addresses our deepest problem, the root cause of all of our problems. Have you ever heard of root cause medicine? Yeah? So I see some shaking heads. Well, root cause medicine seeks to treat the root cause of the problem and not just give a treatment that covers up the symptoms. Right? That just makes sense. Take, for instance, reflux. A lot of people have reflux, right? So one of the treatments for reflux is just to take stuff to neutralize acid or to stop your stomach from making acid. But the problem is not acid. The problem is that the acid comes up, right? It refluxes. So wouldn't it make a lot more sense if we treated the reason for the reflux and not just focused on the acid? That really makes sense. And that's what we're getting at here. God is going to the root cause. He's not just going to cover over the symptoms. He's going to go to the root cause with this new covenant. It addresses the root cause of the problem. The root of the cause of the problem wasn't, of the first covenant, wasn't that it was not a covenant of grace, was it? How do we see that? Well, it's in the scripture. He says, God says, the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. This is one of the greatest manifestations of grace in all of the Old Covenant. That God would lead Israel out of slavery to Egypt by His grace. And then the obligations of the covenant were introduced to them. So it is a covenant of grace. So the root problem is not that it's not grace. It's just infused with tons of grace, tender, loving grace, and led them out by the hand. Well, it's also not the problem that God was unfaithful to the covenant, because God is always faithful. The problem was is that Israel just didn't have a heart for God. Their heart wasn't into it. God was not their God, even though He said He was. And of course, Isaiah, who came before Jeremiah, right? Isaiah came prophesying before Jeremiah. What did he say in Isaiah 29:13? This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They just didn't love Him with all their heart. It was a heart problem. They had heart failure. And there were false practitioners back then, right? There were false prophets who were coming to the people, and they were telling them, you know what? If you just go to church, if you just check that box, if you go to the temple and you do all the things, as long as it's out there, it doesn't have to be in here. It doesn't have to be a heart deal. Okay? And you remember what was said about these prophets. They were telling the people to say superstitious things like, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, and trusting in the fact that they had the temple in Jerusalem and that they went to it and that they went through all the motions, but their heart wasn't in it. But God promises new power in the new covenant, doesn't He? Power to change hearts. In fact, power is there to give us a new heart, a heart transplant. He was going to change them from within. Did you see that in the text? I will put my law within them, right? And the change would be so profound that those who are changed will have new life, new love, and a new legal standing. And that's the same promise that we have today. That if God will change our hearts, we will have new life. We will have new love, and we will have a new legal standing. And so let's look at those promises of the new covenant today. First of all, new life. We see this in verse 33. Look at your scripture. I will put my law within them and will write it on their hearts. New life. The universal problem with humankind since the fall in Genesis is that we have a bad heart. Not the organ that pumps our blood around. It's not Washansky's heart failure. It's a spiritual heart failure, isn't it? Sin has permeated every part of our being, and it affects what we love, what we desire, and what we do, what we worship. And we, by our fallen nature, reject God. And that was Israel's problem, right? God graciously led them by the hand out of Egypt, and they rejected him. They quickly showed, after the Exodus, where their hearts were. Do you remember the golden calf incident? Quickly, right? Quickly. Moses didn't even get off of the mountain before they were proposing to another god. But before we criticize them too much, we must see ourselves in the exact same position. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul tells us that we are in the same position. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says this, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." We're all in the same boat. But the glory of the gospel, the glory of the new covenant, is these next two words. And you know what they are, right? But God. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him. It goes on. You probably know this by heart. But it's a glorious passage because it talks about new life. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we would remain there. But God intervened with life-giving power through Jesus Christ. Now, this is not the only place. Jeremiah is not the only place in the prophets that we have this same message, right? Ezekiel, in the midst of exile, says this about the new covenant. Ezekiel 36:26, "And I will give you a new heart. A new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." What is that, folks, if it's not a heart transplant? God gives us a spiritual heart transplant. He takes out our heart of stone, and when he puts that heart of flesh into us, a heart that beats after God, that's called new life. We need a heart transplant, and only God can give it to us, and he promises it to us in the new covenant. So he gives us new life. But not only does he give us new life in the new covenant, he gives us new love. Do you see in verse 34, first part of verse
Verse 34, it says, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." Why do I say this could be summarized as new love? Well, when in the scripture, when God says for us to know him, it doesn't mean just know about him, not know a bunch of facts or a bunch of data, but he wants us to know him intimately. He's talking about intimate love between us and God, where we know his heart and our heart beats in the rhythm of God's word and God's will for our lives. He wants us to know him, and that's love. And so how do we know him? He's got to give us a heart transplant. He's got to give us new life. But then we submit ourselves to his word. We get into his word. We study his word. And through the mind, as it's transformed, God also transforms our hearts, conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. He gives us new love, love that we've never had before. Not an external temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, but a love internal that flows out of us and is evident to others. There was a lot of people in the Old Testament who were sent to the people that essentially said, "Know the Lord, know the Lord, know the Lord." There were prophets, there were priests, and there were even some good kings that were supposed to point the people to know the Lord. But in the new covenant, we don't need a prophet and priest and king like in the old one, because who fulfills all that? Jesus Christ, the prophet, the priest, and the king of the universe. And so we no longer have to have people say, "Know the Lord, know the Lord." That doesn't mean we don't need teaching, but we don't need people to tell us to love God's word, because now love for God's word and love for God and our desire to serve him flows out of us because of what the Holy Spirit is within us. The Holy Spirit is within us, empowering us to become more and more like Jesus Christ. So he gives us new love, and our love grows as we submit more and more to his word, as we know him more and better and better. And guess what? Someday we will know him face to face, for we shall see him as he is. The scripture promises us of that. But here's the problem as believers, right? Is that we don't, even as believers, we don't love God perfectly. Even though our heart beats that way, we don't love him perfectly. And we don't love others perfectly. We still sin. Sin is like dragging us down. And we certainly hate that. But God has made provision for that also in his word in the new covenant. Because look in the last part of 34, it says, "For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." So not only does he give us new life with a heart that beats after him, and then that flows out of us into new love, but also he gives us in the new covenant a new legal standing. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's our problem put another way, right? We still have iniquity within us, even though it pains us to think that. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death." So how do sinful people get rid of the guilt that plagues us, that grabs us and holds on to us? How do we get rid of the sentence of death? Well, that's all provided for in the new covenant, because you can see here that he, in the new covenant, pronounces us not guilty. That's legal terminology, right? Our guilt needs to be placed on someone else. Someone else needs to take our guilt and then pay the wages of that sin. And of course, you know who I'm talking about. Jesus took upon himself all of our guilt and paid for it by the price of his own blood. But that's only part of the story. And you're like, what? Isn't that the gospel? Well, we need our guilt removed. But guess what? We also need to have fellowship with a holy God. We need righteousness. And so not only does Jesus take our guilt, but in taking our guilt, he also gives us his righteousness. He transfers his perfect righteousness that he gained from a perfect life and transfers it to our account. So not only is guilt removed from us, but now we are clothed, we are robed, we are covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, glorious thought. That could be transferred to our account. Like a bank transfer, we had negative infinity in guilt. That guilt was taken away, so now we come to zero balance. But now we have infinite righteousness credited to our account. And therefore, whoever Jesus sets free from the condemnation from sin, that one is free. Indeed, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He took our guilt and gave us all the righteousness he has, which is infinite, right? That's what we are promised, or better should I say, that's who we are promised in this new covenant. We are promised Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "He who knew no sin, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now we have a legal standing. When Jesus said, "It is finished," what tore from top to bottom? The curtain was torn from top to bottom, and now we have entry into the holiest places, the Holy of Holies. We have free entry because of Jesus Christ and the righteous status that he gives to us. Here's what's called the great doctrine of justification. Justification is a double transfer. And if you don't take anything away from this sermon, take this home. Justification is a big word, but it means exactly this. Jesus takes the guilt of our sin. Our sin is transferred to his account. But even better than that, his righteousness is now transferred to us. A double transfer, right? A double transfer. And now we become the righteousness of God. We have a legal standing in God's courtroom, and he pronounces us righteous in his sight. Oh, what a glorious truth. 1 John 2:1, John writes this, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father." Then advocate is like a mediator, a lawyer in the law court who says, this one has been pronounced not guilty. And not only is this one pronounced not guilty, but he has or she has perfect righteousness. Right now, if you're a believer, your name is being pronounced in heaven as righteous, because we are in Christ and He is there in heaven. Oh, there's so many more glorious truths. I would love to go into these with you. But these three are some of the most glorious ones. That we have, in Christ, we have new life. In Christ, we have new loves, right? In Christ, we have a new legal status, a righteousness with God. And that's what you can always remember. If you think, okay, what does justified mean? What does that word justified mean? You've heard this before, I'm sure. Jesus Christ makes it so it's just as if I'd never sinned. Did you get that? Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. The guilt's taken away. And if I've never sinned, then I have the righteousness of Christ. It almost sounds scandalous, but that's the gospel. The gospel is that sinners like us can have a righteous standing in the throne room of the holy God of the universe. Those are glorious truths, but let's apply them now. Let's apply them to our lives. And I would be remiss if I didn't ask if there are some here today who are like Israel, who are going through the motions, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. All this is external. You're checking the boxes of religiosity, and it's never penetrated your heart. God has never come to you and took out your heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh that now beats for the glory of God. Oh, I'm asking you to see what Israel in their stubbornness couldn't see, that all that the old covenant pointed to, the sacrifices, the Holy of Holies, Yom Kippur, all of it pointed to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He was the only one who could make them right with God. He was the only one who could give them entrance into the Holy of Holies. And He did it too. The veil, the curtain, torn from top to bottom. Don't miss it. This is the new covenant, Jesus says. This is the new covenant in My blood. The blood that washes away all our sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me pure within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the message. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Secondly, this is a great method for giving the gospel. If someone asks you the hope that is within you, what can you tell him or her? You can say, I've been changed. I've had a heart transplant. I have new life in Christ. I have new love in Christ. And I have a new legal standing in the throne room of the universe. What a great way to spread the gospel. To tell people what Jesus Christ has done for you through His power, through His spiritual surgery, where He takes out the old stony heart and puts a new one in. Great way to proclaim the gospel. And then, believers, talking to you, because inevitably in our lives, Satan comes. And when we've failed, when we've sinned, what does Satan do? He's the accuser, isn't he? And he could come to us and he will say, what kind of Christian are you? You sinned again. How can you call yourself a Christian? You should not even do that. I mean, come on. What should we retort? What should we say back to Satan? We say, I'm looking to Jesus Christ, who has given me a heart transplant, who has given me new life, new love, and a new legal standing, just as the hymn says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because this sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Oh, the glorious new covenant in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Jesus Christ is the promised. He is the new covenant. In him, we have new legal standing. In him, we have new love. And in him, we have new life. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who even now is at the right hand of God, interceding for us, interceding for those who are washed in the blood, his blood, the blood of the Lamb. Glory be to his name. And it's in that great name we pray. Amen.